My wife and I, we are also fellow parents, so we are very happy to be with you today. Our youngest children are 17, a boy 17, and the youngest is 13. David is a disciple. She was baptized in 2009. Melissa started studying the Bible sometime this year. So I was wondering why we asked to come and teach a class for parenting 6 to 12 years. Even now I'm none the wiser. So what we're going to share with you are some of the things are history. So bear with us. We're trying as much as possible to remember how it was for us when Melissa and David were that age. But let's go to God and pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have loved us, that you continue, Father, to bless us with families of our own. Lord, we know that you do not just want us to parent as people who are beating the wind, but Lord, we really know that you want us to be truly grounded in your word as we raise our children so that they may realize the purpose for which you created mankind. Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's talk about a grounded spiritual family. Now, there are two ways that your children will grow up. They will grow up because you are deliberately raising them up according to some principle, or they will grow up and you are just responding to the things that are happening to them or with them. So this is what I would want to call child-based parenting, where you are just reacting to the things that happen. But either way, children will grow. Our first point today is children's prayer and Bible study times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll read from verses 14 up to 15. The Bible reads and says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." For most of us who are disciples, we are very familiar with this scripture. This scripture refers to Timothy, and Paul is giving us an insight into Timothy's background. And he's telling us that Timothy, from infants, he began to know the Holy Scriptures. Now, for an ordinary Jewish child, they began to be taught from the Old Testament from age 5. But we are told that with Timothy started in his infancy. And perhaps this explains why he was such a great disciple later on as an adult. A lot of times we see people doing great things, but we are not told what happened in their formative years. One quote that really challenges me is from William Wordsworth, when he says, "A child is father of the man." Now he was talking about his passion for a rainbow, and he was saying, whenever he sees a rainbow, even now that he's an adult, it just brought out a kind of passion that he could not handle. And he was saying this was the same for him when he was a child. But the point really is that something is happening with our children, even as they are growing up, that will have a mark in the adult that we'll see walking in the streets of our countries. So the years that our children are very, very important. And we are told here with Paul that Timothy started at a very young age. And we know that with Timothy, it was not that he was raised Jewish, but at the same time, his mother and grandmother started to teach him as an infant about the Holy Scriptures. Now, the age group that we're talking about, I would want to call it the middle age or the midfield of parenting. We have the 0 to 5, then we also have the teens. But this is a very crucial part of the growing up of children. It's very crucial. A lot of changes happen then. And what we see with Paul, with Timothy, is that he was brought up in the Scriptures. We also have a son who is 29 years old. I had him before I became a disciple, and I never got married to the mom. So when I came to church, in fact, at that time, I was parenting by remote control because he was with the mother. And a lot of times I would forget that I'm a parent. But when I became a Christian, Galatians 5 reminded me of my sins. But also when we went to repentance, it also helped me to realize that I needed to be a parent. I had to repent in the area of not being a parent. So when I met my beautiful wife in church, I told her about my son, and she agreed that she would want to be an automatic mother. So at 13, we brought Taurai in. We brought Taurai in to live with him when he was 13, and I tried to make up for lost time. And I still remember one thing that I did that I now regret, I wish I had not done, is I tried to do the studies for him rather than teaching him to do the studies. I would wake him up early, 5 o'clock every day, and let's sit down, let's look at Romans, let's study the book of Romans together. But the thing that he did is that he went through the motions. And sure enough, when he was a teen, he was baptized. But there came a day when he said to me, "You know what? I don't like this thing called church." And I asked him a question, and I said, "But you are coming to church. So are you coming because of us? If we stop going to church, would you continue?" And he said, "No." And that hit me very hard. Now he's 29. He has not yet come back. But with David and Melissa, it helped us to sober up. We started with them when they were at that age, when they were between 6 and 12. We started before then, but at that age, I still remember that my wife would buy notebooks, little notebooks for each one of them, and would sit down with them whenever we could and do a Bible study together, and then also encourage them to do a Bible study of their own. And one of my most precious memories are the times when I would sit down with David, and I would ask him, "So what were you learning?" And he would bring out his journal, and he would be so excited, "Daddy, this is what I was learning, Dad." And I'm like, "Man, is it possible that such a small body could come up with this kind of insights?" What we also did is we encouraged them to go out and witness the greatness of God in nature. We encouraged them to go out at night to gaze at the sky, look at the stars, to see the trees, to see beautiful flowers. And we used that to teach them that God is all powerful. He has got all the wisdom, and he created all these things. And if he did create all these things, surely he cares very much for you as an individual. And that sort of helped them to not just do Bible study because they were asked to do so, but they could connect in a very real way with God, and that really helped them. And one other thing, I also know that my wife was very good at giving them incentives. cookies for when you did your Bible study and no cookies for when you didn't do it. And then eventually it had an effect even on the pocket money also. But that way, where we had been forcing, now we were trying to help them, to give them incentives. So with our children, at this age of 6, they are in my country, they are in primary. They are starting grade 1. And maybe you call it elementary school. I don't know what you call it. But they are old enough for us to start sitting down with them and teaching them how to do a quiet time. You can take 10 minutes and say, this 10 minutes is, you teach them, 10 minutes is divided between Bible study and prayer. It's enough. You can never underestimate 10 minutes that are applied wisely in the Word of God and in prayer, what it can do. So the children have got to build their own faith in God. So when you do that now, you also teach them to pray. You teach them that a relationship with God is not complete when it's one way. It has got to be both ways. That when we are reading the scriptures, we are talking to God. And then when we are praying, when we are reading the scriptures, God is talking to us. And when we are praying, God is talking back to us. And I still remember I would use ACTS, X, right? So I would explain to them how to pray using that format. And would explain what each letter stands for. And it would be so exciting. And I still remember one thing that we used to do a lot was to buy them Bibles that are specific, age group specific. And we still do that now when we travel. I know my friend Matevula knows that we are always picking books that can influence them. But it is more meaningful when they can possess the Bible and say, this is my own copy, and this is helping me with building my own relationship with God. Now, I know a lot of us, if we are a parent like me, you are always concerned for your parents, very much so. And you pray for them. Now, praying for our parents is good, but it's not enough. We have got to teach them to have their own personal relationship with God. So this is why it's very important that as much as we pray for them, we also need to help them to know how they can have a Bible study of their own. Amen. The second thing that I want to talk about is family devotionals. We call them family devotionals, but in essence, they are family worship. Let's go together to Genesis chapter 12. We have got to have a foundation of parenting that cannot be moved by anything. And this is the only foundation that will not be moved. Genesis chapter 12. We all know the call of Abraham. I'll read verse 8 and 9, and it says, from there you went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. So prior to this, Abraham is called by God. Abraham, hey, here I am. Go, leave your family, leave your country. Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like our own call to discipleship, isn't that so? Leave the people that you have been hanging out with for the rest of your years up to now, and I will make you into a community, a new community, and I also want you to leave your country. And Abraham obeys the call, and we see him as he is on that journey, which we can liken to our own Christian journeys also. We see him is proceeding with his journey, and the Bible tells us that he paused at this place called Bethel, and he built an altar, and we are told that there he called on the name of the Lord. Now we've got church today, and I know with most people, they are content to take their children to Sunday school. But Abraham then, even if he had wanted to, there was no Jobek Church of Christ that he could take his children to, even though right now he just had his wife. But what we realize is that he instituted family worship from the very beginning. This was just Abraham Family Church or something. And he was there calling upon the name of the Lord. When we look at the history of the relationship that humans have with God, we see that family worship came before there was anything called church. And in our own family of churches also, we do this and we call it devotional. This is the times when we can come together as families and have time with each other, enjoy the favor of each other, and learn, worship, sing songs of praise, pray to God, and listen to his word. And these are powerful times. There are very few times that are as powerful as when a family can come together and sing devotional songs to their God, pray to him, and learn from his word. The amazing thing is that you will see later, I was just amazed, I noted something. If you will check later on in Genesis 22, verse 8 and 9 also, you also find something that is very interesting there, that this is the time when God had called Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as they are going on their way, Isaac makes an observation. And he says, "Father, the wood for the fire is here. And the fire is also here. But something is missing. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Now, if he was not used to the way that worship is done, he would not have been able to notice this omission. He knew exactly what it took to worship. The thing is that our children do not have to learn how to worship because they've come in a building like this where all the other people are also there. They've got to learn it from home. And it will be so natural for them when they come to church or later on when they are leading Bible talk or doing different other worship routines. So it has got to begin with us in our families. If you check and trace Abraham's journey, you'll find out that wherever he went, he would camp at a place and he would actually build an altar there. And what was the reason? To practice family worship. Now we still have that privilege also when God gives us families, when God gives us a husband or a wife and children, it is an opportunity for us to practice family worship. And I know that when our devotionals, we do about an hour. And these are divided between singing, we do 2 to 3 songs. Then we do a Bible lesson, which I usually lead. But sometimes when the days are not so good, I've done song leading also. I'm saying that because I'm vocally wounded. But but that's the only time that I can sing and be appreciated. So I like it that way. Then the last thing that we do is we share what was touching from the Bible lesson to us, and then we wrap it up with a prayer. Most of the times we actually take turns to pray. We have often invited other families to come to pray to join us for devotionals. Sometimes disciple families, sometimes non-Christian families, we've invited them to come, and they've always been impacted by the times like that. At this time, I'll call my wife to share.
Amen. You know, it is such a blessing to have children. They truly are a gift from God. And I think sometimes we do not take the time to enjoy the experience. And I know for me, what I had to learn is that every time that I'm with the children, I must personally enjoy it. I must have a great time myself for my children to also have a great time. My husband is very fit. I'm sure some of you can see that. He is very physical, and he loves exercise. And so he has sort of co-opted me onto his team. And I love exercising. And I've learned that we can do whatever we want to do and involve our children at every stage and involve God in whatever we're doing. And because I love exercising, I love jogging every morning. And I take the opportunity, especially with our daughter. She's just at the end of the age group that we're talking about. And in the mornings, we don't always drive them to school. So we get them to the bus terminus and they pick up their combis or a parent picks them up. So in the morning when I wake up, it's cold right now, I run and I get warm and then I come back into the house just in time for me to pick her up and take the walk to where she gets picked up. And in that short, it's not a very long distance, but in just that short distance, we spend time talking and sometimes just spend time praying. I pray and she prays and we talk about God and where she is and how she's feeling about God. And I see that it helps her to realize that God is part of everything that we're doing. It is natural to talk to him. It's natural to talk about him. It's natural to talk about his word with whatever we're doing in our lives. So I love doing that. And I know that even with David, the other day I was walking him to school. I walk Melissa, she gets picked up, and then I walk back home, and I pick up David, and I walk him back to the terminus. And there's this one lady who had seen me walking with David. Now David is in matric. And she said, "You still walk your son to the bus terminus?" And then I explained why I do that, because we also do the same. We talk, and it has been a pattern that we've been doing from them, even when they were younger. And it was so impactful to her. And I think it really helps in our relationships with our children, and it helps them in their relationship with God. So I think the thing is to just realize that helping our children from 6 to 12 to understand that God is part of my daily life. Me involving God in everything that I do. And like he was saying, I love having jogging and praying to God. So my children are also learning that in the process. Amen.
Our third point, children's discipling times. Now, there's no word like that in the Bible, but let's look in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. The Bible reads and it says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn away from it." There's this word, train. Now, in its fundamental meaning, this word means to devote. And it has got, it's a devotion, it has got an instruction aspect as well as a disciplining aspect. And this is addressing us parents that when the child is old, they will remember the training that they've received from us. And the Bible says that you should train them haphazard. What should we train them? In the way that they should go. So in other words, there is a way that the children should go, a child should go, and there's a way that the child should not go. So we need to know that way that the child has got to go. And right here, we've got everything that we need in order for us to find that way. Now, it's not our parenting that will result in our children becoming disciples. Is not. But God in his wisdom says that this training will help them to remember something later on. Like I was talking about my son, I only regret the mistakes that I made, But I don't regret the devotion that I had to train him. Because sometimes our children have got to see both sides of the coin before they can make a wise choice. Now, if they've not been given that opportunity to know which way, guess what? They are as ready, they are as good as not having any option except the default position that the world provides. We started with our children at a very early age. We have called these times, we have called them by different names. At times we've got called them quality times. But in essence, they are times that we have dedicated to spend individual times with each one of our children. So I spend time with David once a week, whilst Mommy is spending time with Melissa. They've got their own day. They decide what they want to do, and then the next week, I spend time with David and vice versa. We have not always been able to do that. But this is a time that he was dedicated to teaching them from the Bible. Sometimes we are not legalistic. Sometimes we talk about scriptures as we are walking, depending on the needs. Sometimes we ask them to just ask any question that they want to ask us. And we always manage to point it back to the scriptures. But it is very important for us to help our children to start having those times with us. There are times that we can also meet their needs, teach them. It doesn't have to be 1 hour. You can grab, as they are, especially when they are still young like this, grab. Don't exhaust their listening span, if you know what I'm saying. Don't try to do everything in one sitting. But you can gradually increase the times as they are growing older. But the thing is that you have got to, and children are different also, even if they are in that same age group, that they mature differently. So you have got to know your child. In other words, you can't under-teach. Because if you under-teach, that vacuum that is left will be filled by something in the world. And at the same time also, you can't overteach because then you are going to frustrate them. But it's a balance that is required. And also try to have these times at regular times and make them exciting. Amen. So that's about discipling times. Let's also talk about respecting our children. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. Now, some of you will say, I've never heard of such a teaching. But it's there in the Bible. Ephesians 6, verse 4, the Bible reads and it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The children are very small. They are the easiest people to ignore. They are the easiest people to treat as insignificant. Now, if you are like me, or if you live in an environment like the one that I live in, maybe you've often encountered people, a parent is chatting away on the phone, and a little child is at their pulling at their shirt tails, daddy's shirt tail. They are trying to attract the attention of the father, or they are asking questions repeatedly. And the parent is doing everything to shake them off and continue with their conversation with somebody else. Let me talk to the brothers a little. News. I have been there. I still remember the time when my wife would say, come on, children, daddy does not want to be disturbed when he's watching his news. But I'm repenting as I grow a bit older and realizing what that does to our children. It is very easy to frustrate our children. And when we do that, actually, when news become so important that whatever they say cannot be considered until news is over. What it communicates to them is that they are at the list of our priorities, at the tail of our priorities. They are not so important. And it doesn't help them to grow up confident. It doesn't help them to grow up as, secure children. It's very easy to not respect our children. If I ask Ephesians 5:22, they'll say, wives, submit your husband. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. And we're expected to obey those scriptures as Christians. But these little ones that we have in our homes also deserve love and respect. I still remember one thing that really sticks to my mind forever. When our son David was, I think, about 6'5" there, he had a problem of taking things from home and giving them or selling them. Yes, we call it stealing. I'm glad you are awake there. Maybe also it has happened at your house. I don't know. But it was happening at my house. And we had always been taught. And it was like, at one time I was like to my wife, is there anybody in your family who was stealing? And I said to her, there's nobody. From my family, there's nobody who ever did this. So we came so hard on him. And at one time, some money went missing. And we were like, it's David. So I took him and I literally interrogated him. Every time he said, no, spank. And it was my wife eventually said, no, Adan, if he says I didn't do it, don't force him. But what happened is that, I think, is this this year or last year? It could have been. A few months back, our son, now he's losing things. He's not taking things. He's losing things. Things disappear. So we set him down again and we're asking, but this time we're wiser. We're just asking questions. We want to understand what really happened. And then he's not really answering. I said, why are you not answering? He said, because whether I answer or not, it doesn't really matter. I said, why do you say that? He said, because you guys don't trust me. And I said, so why are you saying that? Then he said, you know that time when the money went missing and I told you I hadn't taken it, but you kept on, you spanked me for that. So that lesson really drove home like no other lesson. And we apologized. We've got to respect our children. Maybe you've also been, you are aware, maybe this has also happened at a theater next to you, where you instruct the children that no TV before homework. I'm sure TV is a great thing. It's a big issue right now in our parenting. Where I come from, it's a big, big issue. So let me tell you this story. It can happen to you. So let me just leave it in general. You say no TV to your child until and unless the homework has been completed. And you go out on an errand. After an hour, you come back and you find your child watching TV or playing games. And there's no way, you are sure, there's no way that homework could have been finished within that hour. So you call them, you start correcting, and you rebuke, and you do all these things. And then at the end of that discourse, your child presents a neatly completed homework. What do you do? Do you try to save face by explaining it away? Or do you humbly say, Daddy or Mommy was wrong? I apologize profusely. I'm sorry. And our children are watching all these things. Another thing that I want to say is that talking about respecting our children, we need to entrust them with small responsibilities, especially at this age group of 6 to 12. At 6, they should be entrusted with making their own bed. Let them do their own room. But the thing is that, yeah, we can say, yeah, but a lot of times when that happens, we laugh when you look at the lumpy bed and it's looking like a boat that has been in the flood, and then it wasn't in the flood. And you say, oh, let me, and then you smoothen it for them. You know what that does? It makes them think that they can never do anything well. Instead, we should applaud the effort that they made, and also just the fact that they completed that task. So you don't expect them to have a bed that is well made and looking like it will win a show. No. They are babies, they are children, they are kindergartens, they are just learning, they are growing. But the thing is that we have got to allow them to make mistakes as they are going, and still applaud the effort and the attitude that they have as they are putting that effort. It is also a way of respecting our children. Amen. So at this time, I will call my wife to say a few words.
Amen. I think I'll just say again that this must be absolutely genuine. The respect must be real. It must be deeply felt, and it must be genuine. I know for myself, and I'm sure most of us, if you have a child who is between 6 and 12, you realize that they have their own life, and it's complete, and they have so much wisdom and so much knowledge that you, mommy, do not have. And you know what? I've realized that sometimes they're actually right. And it's us actually have a problem, and I think that I know everything. And we have a generation gap, right? And these days, there's different ways of dressing and looking. And I want to go and pick up my daughter, and she would say, Mommy, you do not come to pick me up wearing those shoes. Or with your hair like that. Please, mommy, please. But you know the amazing thing that I've realized? When I have said, so how should, what is it that I should, when I come to pick you up, what do you want me to wear? And she would say, mommy, that shirt and those jeans. Mommy, not those jeans that are flared like this, you know. And she tells me, and when I do put it on, I hear people saying, oh, you're looking nice. You know, so we really need to genuinely respect their input in their own areas of specialty. Every child is a special gift. They also have gifts that God has given them. And we actually lose a lot when we are not willing to learn from them. But to learn from them, we've got to have the heart that is humble enough to respect their input and their thoughts and their views. You know, because they are growing up and they have wisdom that God has given them. And then there's also sometimes when you have got to give painful respect. I call it painful respect because you are really battling. I have learned that my daughter is very much like me. And that makes us clash so much, if not all the time. And the things that I battle with her and I want to throttle her for. The other day I had my sister and my husband having a conversation. And actually, no, I was having a conversation with my sister and my husband. I was saying, you know, Melissa, it's just such a challenge. And she really drives me against the wall. And this is what she does. And I feel like I don't know what to do. And then my sister just laughed out loud. And she said, you know what? That's exactly how she was. And she said, you know what? We knew that if Barbara just starts saying something, we just need to say, yes, sure, that's right. Because we could never come to the end of that battle. So, you know, sometimes when I'm having those moments with Melissa, I do not want to respect her. But I realize that if I do not respect her, I'm not giving her the example of the things that I will try to live out as a disciple. That it has got nothing to do with anybody else or the situation or circumstances. It's a decision to be righteous. And so I believe she knows the times that sometimes she realizes this is not easy for me to let her do what she's saying or have this conversation with her. And many times she comes back and she is humble and says, you know what, mommy, I appreciate you, or something like that. So there's times that we need to still give painful respect when we are battling against our own sinful nature, so that we still respect them and they learn to respect us. They learn to respect themselves and they also learn to respect other people around them. And most of all, they learn to respect God. Amen.
Our last point, parents as discipleship models. Now, this is a hard one. You know, children have got these two parts of the anatomy here. They've got two of them, right? What do? They listen. Every conversation that you have, they listen and they record. The other time, our children's pastime nowadays is to poke fun at us. So I'll not talk about what they say about you, but I'll talk about what they said about me the other day. David, just from Norway, says, "Hey, hello. Is that you, Eddie?" "Yes, Eddie, two things, Eddie." And that's how I go. I'm a bit old, so it helps me to remember that I must talk about two things. But we, from a very early age, you know, when you lead people, you have got different situations that come up. So we, from a very early age, we made it a point that we don't discuss ministry in the presence of our children. So sometimes a child has come into the car and we say, "Honey, let's postpone this conversation." But what we have not been careful with phones. So this is what was just teaching me, that it's another area also that I need to work on. The thing is that when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible reads and it says here, First Peter 2:17, "Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." The Bible is telling us that as disciples, it is our responsibility to love the brotherhood of believers. But the thing is that we cannot love people if we say negative things about them. And sometimes we are oblivious of our children being there, and we are talking about this situation or this conflict that we had with a brother and or a sister. And what it does is that it gives our children a negative perspective about God's kingdom. And no wonder when they grow up, they'll say, fake. I don't want to be part of this fake thing. So we need to be very careful. As parents, if we've got situations with any brother, or if there's something that we don't like, let's sort it out. And not expose our children to this unnecessary burden. We have got to show our love by loving people in the church. Some of you, perhaps you've been there, or you've had somebody observing, "I don't like this about Kids Kingdom. I don't like this about David's preaching." And your children are listening. So what I want to propose, humbly, is that if you see anything in church that is not going in the manner that you would like it to go with, go there and fix it. If you see Kids Kingdom, go in there and do something to straighten things out. This is the best way that we can help our children to love church. We have not had the struggle with our two youngest about church. They love church. They love church because this is where all their friends are. And it's happy, happy. They have got all these friends of ours that we have, and they've got children, and they are happy to be playing with them. So to them, it's fun being in church. But this can be destroyed when they hear us now voicing negatively in their presence. The last thing that I want to talk about is that we must include our children in our evangelistic efforts. A lot of times we leave our children out, isn't that so? I still remember, I think about 7 or so years back, my wife and I moved to Bulawayo to lead the church there. It's about 500 kilometers from Harare. And we're in an army camp. And we were 40 kilometers from all the other people in the church. And that was the time when there was no fuel in the country, no nothing. So we decided that we are going to have Bible talk at our own house. So what we would do is we would have Bible talk on Thursday. So every Tuesday, we would go out, door knocking in the camp. So we made it fun. So we said, okay, that door is Daddy, the next is Mommy, the third is Melissa, and the fourth is David, and the maid was also there, and then the fifth is and so forth. I still remember one Bible discussion that one Tuesday we went out, and it was cold in the evening. It was drizzling. And I think that that Thursday we had about 15 visitors in the house. And people were saying, we're so impressed seeing you coming out in that cold. We just thought we wouldn't want to miss whatever is happening. We were the only disciples there. But I think about three years afterward, that Bible talk, we moved out after 2 years. But after about 2-3 years, that Bible talk had grown to about 8 members. So we've always involved our children in reaching out to people. And we should never underestimate the power that we can have when we go out to reach out to people, to strangers, with our children, and we're introducing the whole family to them. I know of times when people have been like, wow, they are just so all over our children, completely ignoring us. And you have such a wonder. Your children are so clever. Your children are so well behaved. What do you do? Then what do you do? You talk about God. So it is easy for us to think that when we go evangelizing, then the children are out of it. So we've got to find times when we can do it with our children. And this time I'll give my wife. She's done. So my last word is that a spiritually grounded family is one in which God is honored, one in which God is obeyed, one in which God is being experienced together. A spiritually grounded family is the salt of the earth. It is a light that is on a hill that cannot be hidden. Thank you.